would much rather be with the kids. So my walk into seminary actually started with my wife about 15 or 16 years ago going, "Hey, honey, you want to help me teach kids ministry?" And blindly I said, "Yeah, sure, no problem." 16 years later, here I am, right? Well, thank you for having me. My name is Mike Jost. I'm the pastoral intern at Radiant Church in Huntington Beach. You say, "You're an intern." Yeah, I'll be 47 in a few weeks, but that's the call I've been called to. At least that's the direction that I've been called to in this path. But thank you for inviting me back. I'm just humbled by your invitation. And that leads me into today's teaching of invitation. And when we get an invitation, we see ourselves as like an exclusive invitation, right? We see ourselves in a manner that may provide a membership or some kind of privilege that is bestowed upon that invitation. And we're going to get into that when we get into a little bit more of a reading. But first, there's a lot of slogans out there that honor in our culture what these invitations provide: some privilege, some maybe exclusivity, some membership. So one of the famous taglines of membership, and fill in the blank here, membership has its privileges, right? One that I'm fond of that I bought hook, line, and sinker is, "We're looking for a few good men," right? And be all that you can be, right? So for those that don't know, "We're looking for a few good men" is the one that the Marine Corps actually used when I joined the Marine Corps. And I don't want to necessarily say that was a tagline for me, but in that statement, it gave me a perspective of you're special, you're set apart. And these slogans exist exactly to do that, to provide this exclusivity, this feeling of status that I'm better or that I'm more worthy. And in today's reading, we find that Jesus turns this exclusivity, he turns it upside down. And he says, "No, you're included. This invitation to be set apart is not exclusive," speaking specifically to the people of Israel. But it says, you're all invited. You're all members, but not to an organization or a religious sect, but to my family. What Paul calls in Greek, agapetos, my beloved. I love that word. It's a word that when you see it in Scripture, pay attention to it, because it has so much more depth in the relationship that Jesus wants for you and for me. So in this invitation to be set apart, in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament, we know this word to be kadesh. And it just means holy. And that word has this paradigm of being set apart. God's intention for the Israelites was that this would be his people set apart from all the other people in the land. And that they would be the invitation to the people in the land for them to come be people of God, to be people of Yahweh. The problem in all of that is that the religious leaders at the time of Jesus' ministry, they didn't see it that way. They used it as a membership card. You're not invited. We're set apart. And in fact, God's intention for his people, and that's you and me, is to live out kingdom values as an example to the world of God's grace to us. And you say, "Well, Mike, what's a kingdom value?" Simply, the way of living that Jesus is Lord, and how we apply the teachings of Jesus through his word. That's it. I say Jesus is Lord, and I do my best. Now, granted, we all fail, right? But I do my best to apply the teachings of Christ through Scripture. And in this reading that we've heard today, Jesus opens it up and says, you're not part of a membership. You're part of my family. And I want all to enter. So to set up the story, I need to backtrack a little bit just to give you some setting from the beginning of chapter 14. So Jesus is going throughout the lands and going into his ministry, healing people, bringing out the kingdom of God to the people in the lands. And in this, he gets an invitation from the Pharisees, actually a prominent Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee, the Pharisees, all they were was, it was a religious group, kind of similar to how we have denominations now. So the Pharisees were, they were a separate religious group within the Jewish culture. And they had a certain belief system, and that's okay. But it was a prominent Pharisee that had seen Jesus' teaching in the land. Jesus was known as a rabbi, so they invited him to this dinner. And this dinner would probably have somewhere between 10 to 15 people. And in this, as he approaches the house that the dinner's held at, he sees a man that's suffering from what scripture says, dropsy. And in our culture, we would kind of classify that as like elephantitis. So like the swelling of limbs. So whatever that looks like in their culture, that's kind of the similarity to our culture. And that's curable now. But Jesus, as he approaches his house and sees this man, he turns to the prominent members that have been invited to this dinner. And he says, hey, look, it's the Sabbath. Should I heal that guy right now? And all of them had nothing to say. They couldn't say anything. Because as they understood the Ten Commandments, I have to keep the Sabbath holy. Now we just talked about that. Holy does not mean exclusive. Holy means inclusive. And that you're set apart as the people of God. And it's an inclusive membership that says, my family is open to you. All you have to do is say, Jesus is Lord. And we walk in his ways. So, in that, the Pharisees had no response. They didn't know what to say. Because in their world, if I break a commandment, I'm violating God's law. And then I have to then go through the ritualistic cleansing period of being a sinner. Wow. I think that describes pretty much all of us, right? We all fall short. And in this, they just don't know what to do. So Jesus goes and heals the guy. And then he enters into this dinner. And he says, if your son or your daughter was sick or needed help, wouldn't you go help them on the Sabbath? And then on top of that, he says, what if one of your farm animals got stuck into the well? Wouldn't you go save your farm animal? And again, the Pharisees could not answer that because they were so stuck in this exclusive nature of what the Sabbath context in their world represented. And Jesus turns it upside down. We see in the passage in verses 7 through 11 where he uses advice in the scripture. He says, it's a parable. And Jesus taught through parables. And all it is it's a story of an image to bring out God's kingdom. He's trying to explain the kingdom of God to people through parables. And Jesus takes this value of humbleness and humility by telling the men that are there that are fighting over the seats to the table, hey, guess what? Why don't you take the last seat first? And in their culture, that would be like a slap in the face. That would be demeaning for a prominent Pharisee, right? And he says, when you're invited, take the lowest place so that when the host comes to you, he'll say, friend, move up. Come. And then you'll be honored and exalted by the guests around you. And what he's doing here is Jesus is taking all these prominent Pharisees and putting each one of their egos in check. He's saying, you're not as good as you think you are. I think that's a good lesson for a lot of us now in our culture, where we are very self-centered. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. I know this. I know it was a hard lesson for me to learn growing up when I was a young man, because it was always about me. And then when I became a parent, which I'm sure most of you can identify with, a lot of that changes. That perspective of taking a prominent seat and you choosing now takes a back seat. And that's because of the invitation to the family that Jesus extends to you and to me. When we think we're more important than we actually are, we see the result of us choosing the seats that we want to be in and not where God wants us to be. And not only that, but I want you to act like it. I need your humility to come out. I need your humility to say, no, I am going to take the back seat, so that my Father in heaven can exalt me. And he explains how that will look in verses 12 through 14. Specifically, he says, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And in that statement, in verse 14, he says, you're not working for the host, and you're not working for the people around you. You're honoring me. Not giving any validation to working for our salvation. Because we can't earn our salvation ever. That was done right there. When we say we're working for God, it's our response to God's call in our heart. That's what he's talking about. To be set apart, to be holy in his family, and saying, yes, Lord. And sometimes that's hard to do. I know when I felt this initial call to go to seminary at 40-something years old, I did not feel worthy of it at all. And a community gathered around me that supported me. I said, Mike, you're not perfect. Just redeemed. And I thought about that. And it humbled me that the men I was around at that time had the courage to tell me that, because it was a message that I needed to hear. And a week later, my wife had come back from a church retreat, and she said, I know where you're going. You're going to seminary. And so, yes. I can't explain what that call looks like for you individually. That's something that you'll have to wrestle with, so to speak, with God. But I do know this. When we humble ourselves before our God, he brings about this resurrection of righteousness that can only be attributed to the Holy Spirit that resides in us. And in this advice, this parable, that Jesus tells. He's bringing out what the Pharisees were truly doing. They were trying to market holiness. They were trying to keep it exclusively for themselves. Acting self-righteous as God's gatekeepers. No. That wasn't God's intention. Giving them the keys to the kingdom, so to speak, and saying, you can pass, but you can't. Identifying the people that the host should be inviting to the dinner. Not the 10 or 15 prominent Pharisees. The lame, the poor, the crippled, and the blind. And that's not just speaking physically either. That's also spiritually. The invitation Jesus provides was a counter to how the Pharisees had invited people into the kingdom of God. Yeah, you've got to be like me, because I'm better than you. And as you can see, I've got a spot at the table, and it's above yours. No. He says, humble yourself. Go to the inn, because guess what? You're a sinner too. Just like me. Not Jesus. Living out these kingdom values and being shaped and reshaped through the covenant relationship that Jesus provided through the Father can bring about change that will stir your soul. What Paul calls a renewing of your mind. In John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And typically, as Christians, we read this passage as an exclusive membership to the resurrection. No. That resurrection is here and now on this earth. It's not something spiritually inclined for the future, which does exist. It's an inclusive invitation into the here and now. Why? Because of what Jesus did right there. Not because of me up here going to seminary or preaching. Not even because I humbled myself to sit at the last seat. It revolves all right there. In the outstretched arms of a Savior that put nails in his hands for you and for me. And that is the righteous invitation to God's grace. Amen? Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, as we search and struggle with this invitation that you provide for us, let us see your holy face. Let us be in community that strengthens us and holds us in a manner that only your people can provide. Let that invitation ring through their words, through their prayers, through the laying of hands, through the enjoying of a meal, through the tears we shed and the laughter we breathe. Lord, as your agapetos, as your beloved, we call upon you. Bestow this invitation in our hearts and bring us to the reality of your righteousness as we go from this